Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Today we're looking at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. So if you have your Bibles handy, or if you use a computer or whatever you use, go ahead and turn to Psalm 42. And we're going to look forward to getting into this in just a moment with Dr. Victor Raj. Welcome to the Bible study, Dr. Raj.
Good morning. How are you doing?
I'm doing very well. Dr. Victor Raj, director of the Institute of Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary, and one of my professors from my days at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis also. Good to have you with us.
Oh, such a joy and such a pleasure to join you as well. And this is now my 18th year ending and 19th year beginning. So that's a long time. So several contacts through these years, almost two decades of Concordia connection. Yes.
Very, very good. I had you for the Book of Galatians. That's what I had you for back in 90-something. I can't remember that far back. But
It better be 1995, and I hope it was not my rookie year. It was 95 fall. That was my first exegetical work on Galatians. Yeah.
I think it might have been maybe 97 would be my guess.
Okay. So I was a little better then.
Yeah, I think it was my final year there, but I can't remember.
Okay.
How's everything at the seminary and the Institute for Mission Studies?
Well, the seminary is going well in every sense of the word. And right now we are on, as you know, summer break. I am actually coming out of my Luke exegesis, which starts summer term one at 8 o'clock, goes till 9:25. And as of Monday, yesterday, the new Greek introductory session began. So the campus is gaining momentum and more life to be seen here. Dr. Wells, of course, is the Greek instructor. And there are other simultaneously with my course, and I don't know, there are several courses taking place, short-term a doctoral ministry program, and SMP folks are coming in. They're already in town for this week, and doctoral ministry I mentioned, and what else? The Hispanic Institute is bringing in their folks. So there's a variety of things happening to keep the campus alive and also for our mutual edification, enrichment, and growth forward.
Well, I can remember my first summer doing that summer Greek, and everyone kind of just being overwhelmed with everything. You put in very, very long days there for that summer term as you cram a whole year of Greek into just a few short weeks. So we'll certainly keep all those seminarians in our prayers, and God grant them knowledge and also some sanity in these trying days of a seminarian's life.
Thank you so much. And this is, the prayers are much coveted because unlike the other short-term 3 weeks or 2 weeks courses, this is, I think, 10-plus week, and they don't dismiss until mid-August. That's a strenuous energy-releasing, energy-crunching experience.
It is indeed. Yeah. Well, we're going to look at Psalm 42 here, and is our way. We ask our guest pastor, that would be you, to lead us in a word of prayer. And also, if you would, in our prayers today, remember those folks over in Nebraska that have suffered that terrible, terrible tornado yesterday.
I shall do so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time, this moment in our lives as we gather around the Word, even through the air, to see how God speaks to us today amidst the challenges, including our subjection to catastrophes, such as the folks in Nebraska. And through it all, you work your way through, and with us, you demonstrate how gracious you are, caring and providing for all our needs. And as the psalmist here writes, we crave, our souls crave to come to you as the deer pants, to go to the streams of water. And may the living water sustain us, and may the peace only you bring to us keep us and ours, and especially those who go through terrific disasters, find peace and joy and fulfillment in your presence. And we bless us with your wisdom so we may learn more through this particular psalm. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that. By the way, if those of you out there listening would like to join in, you certainly may. In the St. Louis area, you can call 314-821-0850, or nationwide, you can call 800-730-2727. We always enjoy your calls. And yesterday, we left a couple of people on hold at the very end of the program, so don't wait until the end, but join us early and often, as I like to say. Dr. Raj, let's go ahead and read through this passage, and then we'll take it piece by piece. Okay. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the psalm for today. Mm-hmm. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Do we know anything about who these sons of Korah are?
You caught me offhand. I don't know is the clearest answer. However, maskil is perhaps a literary form of writing things in Psalms. You know, along with Proverbs, that is what the Bible has, this poetic literature, the writings, as we call them, and this composition of such nature. And the Psalms is also, as we know, is the prayer book of the Bible. So it is said to the choir master, under the direction of the choir master, set to music, perhaps. It could be a musical term as well. These are conjectures, and rightly so, because of the liturgical setting in which we use today the Psalms, as well as the initial context of these writings. I am getting to the point. I'm around it now. Psalm 42 is book two of the five books included in the 150 Psalms. I should say the 150 Psalms are divided into five books, and the first book is completed at the end of verse chapter 41, and chapter two begins the second book, which is will go on into chapter 72 of the book of Psalms. So that's the first observation we would like to make in terms of its textual form. And the best way of describing the word maskil is to either take it as a literary form, that I would say a poetic form, or to see this as a musical form. So it's as most psalms begin, they begin with the direction to the choir master, As to the question of sons of Korah, I did not look this up. Yeah, who are they? Would you know?
Well, all that I have is a note here, and it's of no help whatsoever. Uh-huh. the son of Korah turns up in 1 Chronicles 6:37, uh-huh. but the son of Korah is just in a long list of other people's sons. So there really isn't a whole lot that I can find on the sons of Korah. So I was kind of hoping you might know.
My so-called specialty is in the New Testament, so I didn't do my own homework in terms of exposing for myself first to see what this would be. And I would think that the Korah that you mentioned may not have the direct relationship with the sons of Korah phrase that we see here in the Psalms. I'm making this up. I'm making this up.
Well, some of the best theology that I do, I just make up.
Yeah. And it could be a family that probably, I'm again making this up, in the line of after the pattern, or before the pattern of Bach, for example. So a music family, or family amidst whom a leader rose up to a music leadership role, and then it could be that. I'm just the Maskil, if you take that as a musical form, so perhaps I must now go and go back and look at some commentaries of the 19th century or earlier to see what this could all mean. Maskil, if you define Maskil as a musical form, then this theory, which I just now conjectured, will have standing. So it's family provided the music. Let me go on another tangent now. Several years ago, I took a trip to Nia Bay, Washington, north, almost, what do they call it? The Cape Flattery, I guess. That's the northernmost point of the United States, where you can almost see Canada from there. And I was with some colleagues with a group of, I'm Indian, you know, but this is American Indians. And one of the men there offered for our conference a song. He sang it, and this is the Nia Bay community. And he gave, before he even opened his mouth, he gave credit to his parents and grandparents, because he said this was a poem that they received, his grandparents received from their predecessors, and it was set to music by somebody. So there is a pattern there in that community of passing this on to the next generation. So with this quick interpretation of Maskil, we can conjecture, at least, the Korah family was a music family, and they were either assigned or themselves were gifted to compose music for psalms for liturgical use.
We have Jan on the line, who is here to offer us a little help with the sons of Korah, I think. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. I love that the sons of Korah are mentioned in several of the Psalms as the writers, as well as, I think there are some references in Proverbs as well. But I remember the sons of Korah in conjunction with the rebellion led by Korah. And what God did was he told Moses and his followers to meet, and Korah and his followers to meet, and the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and his followers. But Numbers chapter 26, verses 10 and 11 say that, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a warning. But the sons of Korah did not die.
Mm.
And that made me remember Ezekiel 18, where God makes it clear that 18 verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So, it's very important to me personally that God promises that I will not die for my father's sin.
Mm-hmm.
I will die if I do my father's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there, can you imagine the turmoil and the conflict of realizing that your father is wrong? You know?
Mm-hmm.
It does make sense, and we are now reading theology into it. There is a history to the name, and there is a place in history for the survival of Korah's sons. And if you are talking about Ezekiel's time, that's about 400, 500, 600 years prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which there is continuity going on. The Psalms were set initially in the 1,000 years before King David and Solomon and so on. So there is a continuity that we see, survival or preservation of God's people in spite of their own parents sinning and their own community sinning. That is there. And Psalms as a prayer book and a praise book, a word, even though they write lines in their own contemporary style, they are pregnant with meaning from history, and they are also narrative of the history behind the writing and so on. So this, thanks for the reference, and it actually puts this thing in perspective. And if Korah is not, even if Korah is not literally the father of the sons mentioned in Psalm 42, there is a symbolic continuity of the theme and also the concept coming through the whole narrative. Very good observation.
Thank you, Jan. And we have some of the most amazing listeners that will go and find these sorts of things.
Uh-huh.
I think you and I were both caught a little flat-footed on that. But what a good find that is that Jan found there.
Yeah.
That here, their father was in rebellion against the one true God,
mm-hmm.
and he swallowed up. And if these are the authors, or the descendants of these are the authors of this psalm, their longing for the Lord and their desire for the Lord, what a really great testament that is, that our father hated the one true God, and now we embrace that God that mm-hmm. consumed our father.
Yes.
And how we also, I think you find this with the old Adam and the new Adam, the one true God consumes in holy baptism. He devours, he lays to death the old Adam so that the new man might arise. And
right.
And I think this is one of those situations where we find the new man has risen in this. Let's get into the actual text.
Right.
Verse 1 here. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Let's just stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
This hungering and thirsting for God that we see here, it's as though the author is saying, I am parched spiritually. I am in need of a Savior. And how I long that my God would appear and dry my tears and be my food day and night. What a beautiful thing that is. Dr. Raj, what can you tell us about this?
Well, so many things, and I want to just quickly say amen to what you just said and posed before us. Chapters 42 and 43 together are to be read. That's what I'm seeing. The numbering divisions are helpful, but they bring out the same theme, if you will, not just similar, but the same themes. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for God. this leading God leadings leading us to streams of living water. For example, Psalm 1, and the Good Shepherd leading us to eternal life and while preserving us here on this earth. And I think this is John 7:29 or 39. Whoever believes in me, from him will flow water, living water. So the water image is so significant. It's thirsty. It's a quencher of our thirst. So Psalm 42, and then coming to the theology of it, Psalm 43 begins, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation." Psalm 42, the deer pants for water. So my soul is panting for you, O God. The drive to God from a dry land for thirsting for water is, shall we speak the New Testament language, it's a drive that God puts in human beings through the activity of the Holy Spirit. The world is dry. The world around us is dry. Even our own souls are dry and dead. Augustine's prayer, our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee. And Matthew 11:28, all come to me, all who you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So this cry from within, if Psalms is a book of prayer, praise as well as prayer, the prayer dimension comes so quickly, emerges so clearly with the image of the deer. And Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. So all these things come together, even as we read this first line here, and the image down to earth. Talk about creation. Talk about Jesus' parabolic speech, drawing lessons from nature. So the worshiper, the psalmist here, is drawing lessons from nature. How better could I describe this? My soul's yearning to connect with my God. It is as if, it is literally like a deer pants for streams of water.
This living water is a rich phrase that pops up over and over again, both in the Old and the New Testament. And I can't help but to think of the woman at the well,
yeah,
where Jesus says, you know, if you believed in me, I would give you living water, and you will never thirst again. And she says, well, that sounds like a really good deal.
Uh-huh.
I'm tired of coming to this well all the time. And this idea that living water is twofold. It's water that moves, for mm-hmm. one, so it's mm-hmm. not stagnant water. But then yeah. when Jesus touches it, he makes it a water of life.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, anytime I see water, being a good Lutheran, I'm thinking baptism, right?
Yes.
And so I want to run straight to baptism, which is that life-giving water,
mm-hmm.
the water attached to the Word of God.
Right.
And there we also have a lot of relief and rest in the Lord. If you'd like to join the program, area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or 800-730-2727 nationwide. And that music indicates that we have to take a break right now, but we'll be back as we continue on in Psalm 42. And stay on the phone there, Cheryl. We'll be with you in just a few moments on the Bible study.
God said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
So, Jacqueline.
Yes, Mom?
I wanted to talk to you about something and... Oh, wait. Hold on. I just got a text.
Oh, wait, Mom. I just got a message. So many comments on my comment.
Hey, guys, check out my
new
video game.
Mom, what?
Huh?
Pew, pew.
What'd you say?
This weekend, unplug. Getting closer to nature can get you closer to your family. To find the forest nearest you, go to discovertheforest.org. Brought to you by the U.S. Forest Service and the Ad Council.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
My wife and I recently attended the wedding of a very special friend. Bobby Schindler and his family have known more than their share of heartache. His sister, Terry Schiavo, was brutally killed by dehydration and starvation. Later, his dad, Bob, whom he was very close to, died. The family has endured nonstop ridicule from the media and low-life celebrities. But as the Bible says, there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. Bobby's wedding was especially joyful considering the past years of hurt. But when this bachelor married Christina, to say his life dramatically changed is an understatement. After the I do's, Bobby became a husband, father to 8, and grandfather of 2. He's got an amazing wife and family. Pray with me that this union greatly blesses everyone involved.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church, where every night of the year you can hear sacred music. Weeknights at 6 p.m., listen to sacred music on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis, as well as streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer, on Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm your host for today, Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, and with us is Dr. Victor Raj, the Director of the Institute of Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. I can't even say my own alma mater's name, apparently.
There are many, many Concordias.
And there are indeed. Welcome back, Dr. Raj.
Yes, thank you. Mm-hmm.
We're looking at Psalm 42 here, and well, we're halfway through the program, and I think we've gotten through maybe 2 verses. But this is normal for the Bible study, and we'll pick up the pace here a little bit also. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist here is desiring to appear before God. Is this I'm ready to go to heaven kind of talk?
Yeah, it is there. This is, if I may use a word, it's a cry of distress. I think that's right. I don't need permission to say that. Yeah, it's a cry of distress. He is thirsting. The water image goes on. Verse 1 talks about his thirst. Verse 1 gave us a human, an earthly example, like the deer desiring to get to the nearest body of water for a drink. And then verse 2 follows with applying that to the person personally. My soul likewise thirsts for God, and the rhyme there is for God, even in English, for the living God. There is dryness, and when you think of it spiritually and theologically, and folks are thirsting after God regardless. We know atheists, we know recent surveys talk about N-O-N-E, nuns. Mm-hmm. Who have no God, no church, no spirituality, as we traditional people know and experience and enjoy. So life in the dry land, assuming that they can survive with that. And maybe the thirst has not occurred to them at all at this time, or they've been too much by the bodies of water. Now they say, give me a break. I'm going to take a break and walk away from water. Those things are all implied for contemporary application. But here, my soul thirsts. This is a commitment, this is a confession from from a person, and obviously his family too, who have known, and Psalm 32, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Mm. Even those people living in the gospel experience are thirsting for the living God, an ongoing life of repentance, an ongoing continuity of fellowship with not only fellow human beings, but also the very God who made them, preserved them, saved them, redeemed them, and sustains them in the faith. So my soul is thirsting after this living God. Mm. And then the second line, there's a lot of parallelism you see there. And in verse 2, the second, 2b, when can I go and meet with God? That's your question, right? So I'm fed up. I'm done with this terrestrial life, and I want to go meet him right now. It is there. I mean, pressures can choke us, even question our trust in the one, the only one on whom anyone must put their trust in. There are questionable moments, even for the so-called exemplary saints who walk the face of this earth. Doesn't the psalmist say so clearly, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? This is, as it were, a death walk, including for the children of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is still a death walk. Theologically, this is a good walk, because death is not the final word. As we pray, then, all these pan out very clearly in many very meaningful and relevant terms, even for personal life and also for church life. When can I go? I was going to read it the way, where can I go? No, the question is when. So the temporal sense could imply that I want to get out of here. At the same time, when you see this temporal sense there, we also know it is good, as the question implies, the answer is
I have a call. I'm sorry. Yeah.
What happens here is the question has an implied answer in it, because he knows that the world is dry, and there is no dry, and there is no water, there is no sense in continuing here. But the psalmist asked the question in faith. Verse 2a, my soul thirsts for God. So there is that implied in the inner conscience, the assurance that God is out there. At this time in my life, in my experience, I am as if distanced from him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and now the second line, 2b, says, when can I go and meet with God? So the world is dry. The situation around me is not luxuriously plush, etc. There is no streams of water as if I could see and feel and experience this right now, but it's all available there with my God. So this is a desire. It therefore is practically a psalm of repentance, if you will, a broken and a contrite heart crying out for help yonder.
We need to pick up the pace a little bit here. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4.
Uh-huh.
My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. We have a caller with a question about verse 3 here. Cheryl from Indianapolis, welcome to the program.
Hi, Cheryl.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. It's actually about verse 3 and verse 10, because I noticed that question, where is your God? That appears twice in this psalm.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was looking over the psalm yesterday, I thought, oh, wow, this is what happened to Jesus on the cross.
Mm.
And I looked up all those verses. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he delights in him. Save yourself and come down from the cross. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us. And this, that when we're baptized, we are put into this spiritual battle with Satan asking us this question. Oh, he asked it over and over again. Where's your God? Something goes wrong. Where's your God? And I realized that Christ fought this battle for us. And Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. For through him, I'm skipping down a little bit, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And Isaiah 57, I was noticing that God is speaking, and he says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. And this is, we're just in this spiritual battle all the time. Baptism actually, the waters of baptism actually put us into this spiritual battle.
Mm-hmm.
And that Satan is constantly trying to deprive us of this peace and rest for our souls. And our hope is in God, and he's our salvation. So this is a really good song. I love this song because it has a deer in it at the beginning. and it reminds me, you know, Jesus said, I thirst on the cross, and my soul thirsts for the living God. So
thank you, Cheryl. Yeah. You know, it's always great when we see Jesus in the Psalms, and he pops up all over the place in these Psalms. And Cheryl pointed out that in 3 and 10, they say, where is your God? And of course, 11 ends with, hope in God, I shall again praise him, my salvation, my Yeshua, and my God. And here, once again, the psalmists are proclaiming the name of Christ, my salvation, my Joshua, my Jesus, and my God. But that's the punchline. Let's stay on the story here.
Yeah.
And
I just want to jump in and say, I mean, thanks for the comment and the caller's comment and referring us back to Jesus thirsting, etc.
Right.
Wonderful news. And this is a blessing of a Bible study. This is not a sermon coming from the pulpit. This is interactive Bible study. This is the wisdom, God-given wisdom and revelation that we share together. I want quickly, I mean, I know we are hard-pressed for time. I'm
yes.
a teacher. I do Luke, and if I did 10 verses in 10 weeks, I'll be so grateful. Yeah, and I'm quickly, thanks for the last caller, because Psalm 14, I was quickly referring to that, and I just opened this up, and Psalm 14, 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
Where shall I find the God? And verse 2 talks about seeking God, etc. And I'm jumping to verse 5 of Psalm 14. There they are. There they are, overwhelmed by dread. For God is present in the company of the righteous.
Mm.
So where is God? Go to church. That's very radical. But God is, if you think God is absent, if you think God is not listening, if you think God is not there, find him. Where do we find him? On this side of heaven, among the community of believers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so thirsting after righteousness, that's another story. But thirsting for God, if my soul is searching from within, and assuming that I don't find God, connect with people who are believers in Jesus Christ, and find community there without you saying anything, without them telling you anything, you know that God is there.
This whole idea of seeking the Lord where he may be found and where yeah. he has promised to be, as you're saying, in the church. And that leads us to four here. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in processions to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. It seems like the psalmist here is saying, we worship together. We are believers of the same God together, and yet now we are at war with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And why is he so downcast? He's downcast partly because we are the same people of God, and yet we are seeking to destroy each other. This isn't right. And so that takes us also to verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my Yeshua there, and my God. So here he is distressed because obviously these people that I worship with are not acting like the people of God. And so I'm distressed, but my hope shouldn't be in fallen mankind. Is that what he's saying here?
Yeah, the word of God is a two-edged sword. I'm saying it's a multi-edged sword. So quickly, one good way, intelligent way of reading the psalm is what we've been doing together in the last 40 plus minutes. Verse 1, panting for streams of living water. And 2 quickly says, I mean, he just pours out his mind. My soul is thirsting. I'm downcast. I'm done. And he's asking rhetorically the question to himself, why is my soul so downcast and depressed and lonely? And the answer is, I am downcast. My soul is downcast because I am alone. The implied answer is right there. And the psalm in 11 verses, it just coming back as we saw repetitions here in verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within myself? And the answer is, put your hope in God.
Mm-hmm.
For I will yet praise him. It's a double-edged sword coming out of human mouth. Call it law gospel. Total depravity on the one hand and total fulfillment. This is the way out of this. Put your hope in God. And the dry land will turn out to be streams of living water.
Mm-hmm.
Put your hope in God. You will become hopeful and you will not be depressed. The statement some 50 plus years ago came out in the Western world, the talk about existentialism and the existential loneliness, being alone. American Western individualism is a good thing because you take care of yourself. It can also lead to this dry land with no hope, being individual and becoming existentially lonely. That means you don't have a spouse, you don't care for your mom and dad, your siblings, or even your company, just by yourself. That's a very mundane experience. And then even for those, the call is to come to God, and if you don't see God, come to a community that is blessed to know God as he is, humanly possibly, and then join them. And there, we are not promising that heaven is coming down the way you think heaven is going to be, but heaven is here because God is with us and among us, and we go through rough and tumble. We have our dry time. We have our struggles and pains, but we do not lose hope. First Peter says, well, even Paul says, we were once without hope and Ephesians, right? And without God in the world. Mm. And when hope plays out in the presence of God by his grace, this is real hope. And this hope does not disappoint us. This hope also quenches our thirst.
Let's talk to James in St. Louis. Welcome to the Bible study, James.
Thank you for having me. When I read our Psalms today, I guess my more imagination thinks of the spiritual thirst and desire and hope for the invitation of God. And I guess I mean that universal call to all true seekers for his living waters of eternity. Mm-hmm. And so as I was reading the Psalms, it made me think of Revelation 22, verse 17. And if you can get that for me, brother, I'd like for you pastors to kind of see if that scripture interprets what we're talking about today when we talk about the spiritual thirst and desire for the invitation of God, that universal call to all true seekers for his living waters. And I'll hang up.
Revelation 22:17?
That's correct.
All right. Thanks, James. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Dr. Raj, it seems to be a good correlation there, I think, as far as that living water and the desire to be in the presence of the one true God and eternal life.
Thanks for the call and for the caller. And I'm looking at the clock. Are we under 10 minutes or less?
Yeah, we're down to about 8 minutes here.
8 minutes. So, okay, thanks for the revelation text. There is water. There is water welling up and all these provisions coming up. Notwithstanding, equally significant, 100% amen to what you just referred to from the book of Revelation. There is water, right? There is water image coming out there. I'm jumping rightly, justifiably, to 1 John chapter 5, where you not only have water, but you also have blood, you also have spirit. And Revelation 20, that chapter also has the spirit mentioned there. Okay, you have water, blood, and spirit. What more do we need than word and sacrament? So this is to be experienced in the community. And Jesus' invitation to come to the living waters actually means come to me. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, the very God of very God, begotten, not made, that kind of God. You could not get any more closer to God than getting close to Jesus Christ. It is his invitation. And we are speaking as New Testament Christians.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, the thirst is there innately in them, built their hope built into the soon-to-be incarnate Christ yet to come. But this perceptive spirit is leading to that. They can now only call this eternity, this end product, quote-unquote, God. And very good thoughts here. And we've been downcast and experiencing depression, reading the questions rhetorically, as it were, the psalmist was raising. But there is so much positive going on. That's how the second half of the Psalm 42 works. We read together Psalm 42:11,
mm-hmm.
And look back at verse 5. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Double-mouthed. Yeah, downcast, but the inner spirit is still craving to say, I will yet praise him. Put your hope in God, my Savior and my God. And that's the previous caller's mention. Caller mentioned this. Okay, my Savior and my God. So now the confession goes on in verse 5, the following, my soul is downcast within me, parallels the first, the spirit of the first line, my soul pants for the living God. And now, good child of God, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the height of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. And we could speak further on that this could be some exilic experiences. It could also be Mount Hermon. And so from the mountaintop and all these things, symbolic of God's presence, I will yell on the top of my heart. And then deep calls to sleep in the roar of your waterfalls. Just imagine the book of Revelation, the 12 rivers and whatnot. Okay, trees planted by the streams of water. All your waves and breaks have swept over me. Overwhelming. Water is positive. Water can also be dangerous. The tsunamis and whatnot. So it can actually overwhelm you. By day, the Lord directs his law. So now we have hope that came up in verse 5 and in verse 11. Now we have love. By day, the Lord directs his love, this unmerited love, his chesed, as we know, okay? At night, his song is within me. So if he cries out without hope, as it were, now this cry becomes a song. His song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life.
Hmm.
Yeah, so it's a turnaround, and I took it. It took Lutherans to come to this discernment, and reading back in Scripture, it has been all over Scripture, and among God's people, this tension of already and not yet, this tension of sinner and saint, this tension of having to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet keeping the hope high and never losing it. My hope is built on Christ and his righteousness. That's how Psalm 42 tells us. And verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. And 9, I say to God my rock. And you could not say this if you did not have your faith kept alive, weak and fragile as it might appear to be, and we might even experience our fragile faith. But the faith is solidly built on Christ, okay? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? So, as we have time, read along verse 9. That's kind of a summary of the entire chapter, if you will. And is he not? I think he is, the psalmist is, asking these questions. He asks in verse 9, on behalf of his enemies. They seem to think that they have now the upper hand on God's children.
Hmm.
It's the Job experience, which a child of God goes through. And why are not Christians successful? Why are not the people of God doing everything right? Why are even the people of God walking the way they are? The enemies taunt us. Satan's forces incarnationally appear before us and try to set stumbling blocks on us, looking at our deeds and the things that we do. At least in their eyes, the our activities dominating in their conscience. This is not how Christians live, etc. And so they do look at us these days. Where is your God? Not mm-hmm. only that Christians are not, quote-unquote, succeeding in everything, but also Christian behavior does not appear to be the way non-Christians expect Christians to behave, etc.
30 seconds left, Dr. Raj.
Yes.
Just 30 seconds left to wrap it up quickly for us, will you?
Right. So with all these questions, rhetorically, as they're asked, they become so personal to us, and they come to our grains. We are so downcast in many, many situations, but God is lifting up our spirits, asking for ourselves these questions and finding fundamentally from this psalm two things. One is hope. Hope in God. And hope does not disappoint us. And the second one, along with that, is with that hope, we are anxious to meet our God. Not that we are fed up with this world, but we are completing our race faithfully, running the race with the Lord Jesus Christ, and ready to meet the Lord whenever he calls us individually to home, or as he appears for the final time to take us all home to be with him.
So we're out of time.
Yes.
Dr. Victor Raj.
The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.